Well, good morning. That's not bad. Good morning. Oh, there we go. Hey, let me start with a couple of verses this morning. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, God says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." In case you missed that, listen to it again. Don't be afraid, God says, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And the psalmist declares, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear. When earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea, let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. Because God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear. Now, think back with me. It's a long time ago to Ash Wednesday. I encouraged us to slow down because it's hard to look back when you're screaming full force ahead, right? Our country, our world has come to a screeching halt. If you don't know what I'm talking about, the COVID-19 virus, the coronavirus, many events are canceling, businesses are shutting their doors, encouraging their employees to work from home. Schools are closed till at least April 24th. People in higher up government positions as well as medical professionals are encouraging, they're recommending that groups not gather together. And if they do, to practice this term, I don't know if it was coined recently, but social distancing. Every introvert in a building is like, I'm going to use that. From here on out, I have a word for it, and it's cool right now. It is killing the huggers. It will. Hey, air high five, Michael. There we go. As you can see, we are meeting together today. It's a smaller group. If you're uncomfortable, you're here. But if you're at all uncomfortable, we do have a TV upstairs that you can go and watch what's going on. You can spread out even more up there if you really want. I was highly advised, our board was highly advised in either direction, to meet or not to meet. I was advised by people I deeply trust and deeply love, and ultimately our board thought, you know, we want to see eyeballs, at least this Sunday. We want to gather together this Sunday. But we were thinking through it, weighing perceived risks versus actual risks, and knowing that we don't fully know which is which at this point. So today we meet. This may not be the case next week. I don't know. We don't know yet as a board. There's still a lot that's uncertain, unknown. We want to be wise with the people that God has put in our care. We want to be wise to those who may be more susceptible to this as well as those who may not be. We don't want to be reckless or naive about the gravity of the situation. I do think that some of the words Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount is actually a life verse of mine. I think they really do apply to us. Matthew 6, verse 34, Jesus said, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Now, we are facing a situation, I was talking to a lot of people, that we don't know what's going on. We haven't faced this exactly before. There are many churches that are struggling, thinking, we've never had to do this before. We've never not had a time and a place to meet. And yet, if you think back years and years and years before our time, we didn't always have the social privilege that we have as the church. We didn't always have the freedom. So we're not venturing into fully unknown territory, but we are in some unknown territory. Here's what we do know, okay? We know that church is not 9:31 to 11 on Sunday morning. Somebody can say amen. Church, because Jason. Church is not 9:32 noon, or however long Jason preaches today. Church is every day. Church is you. Church is me. Church is us. So the question that we really need to be asking right now is, how can we be church in these uncertain times? I mean, our vision statement really rings true. How can we be church for our neighbors? I believe with all of me that the church has an opportunity to rise up in these next weeks and months, to really be church. So how can we do that? You've seen some of these recommendations, okay? First is this, 5 quick recommendations. Check in with each other. Check in with your neighbors. Check in with people who cross your path. Sometimes a simple phone call or a text is gonna do wonders. Second thing, honor and respect the fears of other people. Okay? Don't mock them. Don't belittle them. There's still so much unknown that you don't want to say something today only 3 or 4 days from now to have to go back and apologize for. So as you're checking in, as you're respecting and honoring their fears, take care of physical needs of yourself and others. When you're checking in with them, see if they need groceries. See if they need house cleaning. See if a mom who is now homeschooling needs a break from her kids. Check in with the physical needs of those most vulnerable. And of course, take precautions. Wash your hands. We had a team here this morning wiping everything down, so it is completely sanitized. Of course, as soon as we walked in, somebody touched something else. But we've done our due diligence with that this morning. Don't shake hands. Don't hug. If at all possible, like today, keep a couple of chairs in between you. Thank you. Very good. Take care of physical needs, okay? Second thing, take care of emotional needs. There's a lot of fear going on. Okay, so call somebody, talk to them, text them, FaceTime them, laugh together. If you know a good joke that's appropriate, that's, you know, not related to the things going on right now, okay? If you know a good joke that's appropriate, take it upon yourself to call everybody in the church and share it, because a smile will go a long way. A laugh will go a long way. So take care of emotional needs. Fifth, take care of spiritual needs. We have a huge opportunity. Talk with people. Pray with them. Pray for them. Don't be afraid to ask, hey, what do you think God's teaching us through this? How are you experiencing his presence through this? What hope can you pass on to them? And I think it's fitting that we're in the back stages of a sermon series titled When All Hope Is Not Gone. And if you remember the passage we kicked off the series on in Lamentations, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. We know where our hope is, and we can put it in him. You know, as pastor of this church, along with the leadership team, we are working, we are praying, we are discerning, we're seeking wise counsel both within and with those we know outside. We don't know what the rest of the week holds. We don't know what next Sunday holds. I'll tell you that. We know that there's no Awana and there's no youth group this week. We'll be in touch with you. We'll call you, we'll email you. For now, though, at 9:47 on this Sunday morning, we have a chance to worship. Because we're gathered together today. We're going to choose to worship our Lord, our refuge and strength, our hope. We're going to choose to worship him together. We're going to do what one of Jesus' closest friends encouraged the people that crossed his path to do. 1 Peter 5:7. We're going to give all our worries and cares to God because he cares about what happens to us. We're going to give all our worries and cares to God because he cares about what happens to us. Let's pray. Father, there is a big picture that you know, and we can find hope and confidence in that. This didn't surprise you. We can find hope and confidence in that. And you know the story that is going to continue to be written. And we can find hope and confidence in that. Lord, we have an opportunity as the people of God to be a light in the darkness, to give hope where it seems like all hope is gone. Would you help us as a church, not just the church that meets on the corner of Ash and Cortland, but the Big C Church, would you help us rise up to meet this occasion and help us point people to you? Whatever that looks like, however that looks like, we're your people, and we can find hope in that. Would you take the worship that we bring this morning, fewer numbers that we may be, would you just sanctify it? Make it holy. May it bring a smile to your face, Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Mail that was sent out because I thought it said the service was canceled, but the potluck was on. So I don't have a message, but I have a beautiful potato salad. Actually, one of my other jobs is as a travel agent, and after this week, I frankly needed a free meal. It has not been a profitable week, but I'm glad that we can be together. And how timely as we continue our series, When All Hope Is Not Gone, because we seem to be living in days that seem hopeless. But as Pastor James has already shared, we know there's reason for hope, not just today, but every day. So as we continue our look in Daniel, we're in chapter 11 today, and kind of the theme I want to use, because I have been told many times that I have a face for radio. So we're going to use the theme of radio today. You know, radio maybe seems like antiquated technology in today's multimedia world, but it's still a great way to be informed and to be entertained. In the morning, I listen to the news on the radio. Throughout the day, I listen to music. On the weekends, there's this one radio program where they replay the the radio shows of the 40s and 50s, and not that I was around then. But it's kind of fun to hear that radio shows where your imagination had to be fully engaged. Well, today, we're going to tune in to station KLUV. Now, there is a Christian network called K-Love. That's not them. KLUV actually happens to be a radio station in Dallas, Texas, where they broadcast classic hits. As you see, their slogan says, "Nobody plays more 80s." Wow, that's a claim to fame. I don't care about that. But I do want to use those call letters today to help us find hope in the midst of troubled times. So in a couple minutes, we're going to tune in to K-Love and find out what God's hope for us today is. But before we do that, let's set the stage back to Daniel chapter 11. And chapter 11 continues Daniel's vision that was introduced to us last week in chapter 10. 10, 11, 12 are actually all kind of one event. Pastor James got the easy part. Pastor Elena gets the glorious part, and so they give me the middle. In fact, I thought there'd only be three of us here today, so I really am surprised. But chapter 11 is actually an amazing chapter. It's this wild chapter. I think it'd make great radio, like those shows from the 40s. Oh, my imagination was engaged as you're hearing it. And if you read it this week, you know what I'm talking about. You know it's just plain weird. If you haven't read it, I'm not going to read it all to you today. We'll look at parts. But go home, and when you're self-sequestered or whatever, it's a great chapter to envision as it plays out. There's battles. There's betrayals. Chapter 11 really is a prophetic message. Remember in chapter 10, this messenger showed up to Daniel. And this now is the vision that he is unfolding, this prophetic vision. More than that, though, we have a word for this type of chapter. We call it apocalyptic literature. I know that's a goofy word, but it's a genre of writing from ancient times. We see it here in Daniel 11. We see it in the book of Revelation. That is apocalyptic literature. It's a type of writing that really talks about judgment and end times. It uses a lot of imagery and symbols. I am not one, and apocalyptic literature is not intended to be, so exactingly interpreted as some people do to assign meaning to everything. You know, don't read Revelation as some do and say, oh, well, that was Hitler, and this is Saddam Hussein, and this, you know, it made sense to the people 2,000 years ago, and it can make sense to us today without having to parse every image and assign every symbol. The point of apocalyptic literature is things are going to get worse and God is going to win. Well, I could say amen right there and we could go, but let's talk a bit more about it. So, in Daniel 11, even though I said I'm not one to assign meaning, Daniel 11 is really quite remarkable in that this prophetic vision that is laid out, historians agree it largely became the script for the next centuries after Daniel's life. And again, I'm not going to go through all the history year by year, but it is really quite remarkable of how this came to unfold. So this messenger who's talking to Daniel, he tells of rulers, of battles, of wars, of empires. And historians really largely have confirmed it. We know that the book of Daniel was likely written around 535 BC. And in this vision, the messenger, first in chapter 11, talks about three more Persian kings. Okay, so we know from history that the first of those was King Cambyses, who came to power in 530 BC. So chapter 11, press play at 530 BC. Then it tells of this mighty king who is to come, and largely that's understood to be Alexander the Great from Greece in 336 BC. And what Daniel 11 foretells really becomes a 370-year period of history that matches exactly with what was prophesied in 535 BC. Again, we're not going to read all of it today, but I do want to read a section of it together from Daniel chapter 11. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there, or I think it'll be on the screen as well. So already in 11, we've seen a lot of imagery, this idea of the king of the north and the king of the south and these battles back and forth. And then this paragraph that starts with verse 29. So it says, at the appointed time he, so that's the king of the north in this imagery, the king of the north will once again invade the south. But this time the result will be different. For warships from western coastlands will scare him off, and he will withdraw and return home. But he will vent his anger against the people of the Holy Covenant and reward those who forsake the covenant. His army will take over the temple fortress, polluting the sanctuary, putting a stop to the daily sacrifices, and setting up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. He will flatter those who have violated the covenant and win them over to his side. But the people who know their God will be strong and will resist him. 535 BC. It's largely agreed that this paragraph, this king of the north, came to describe Antiochus IV from 168 BC. You see his picture from his driver's license. Antiochus IV was the king of the north seeking to invade the south, Egypt, in 168 BC. Verse 30, just a part of verse 36 goes on talking about this king. It says, "The king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god there is, even blaspheming the God of gods." 535. 168, Antiochus IV shows up, gives himself a nickname, calls himself Epiphanes, translation of which means God manifest. He shows up saying, "I'm greater than any god. I am God in your presence." When Antiochus IV got pushed back from Egypt, he was going back north and he stopped in Jerusalem to pout. And just as Daniel foretells, Antiochus, who was under Greek influence, sought to Hellenize, or that is, to Greekify Israel. And so in that, he outlawed Judaism. He outlawed the sacrifices of worship, just as Daniel said would happen. In fact, he bribed the leaders, even the religious leaders of Jerusalem, into supporting Greek concepts. They are what Daniel said, those who would violate the covenant and be rewarded. In the New Living Translation, the way it was phrased, it said that this king of the north will cause, or he will set up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration. Other versions use the phrase, the abomination of desolation. Doesn't that sound good? That does sound good. The abomination of desolation. That's exactly what Antiochus did. He comes to Jerusalem, and in the temple, he sets up a giant statue of Zeus. Well, remember, this is the temple of people who have staked their life that there is but one God and you are to have no other gods before him. So this dude put Zeus up in the temple. And then to add insult to injury, he sacrificed pigs on the high altar. History confirms this. This is the abomination of desolation. This is total sacrilege. This is total disregard for the people. This is rubbing their nose in the dirt after you've already defeated them. Verse 32, though, that we read, said that the people who know their God will be strong and resist him. And in 168, there were those who knew God, who wouldn't be bought off and bribed to turn their back on the covenant. A guy named Mattathias Maccabeus was a priest. History tells us that he took five of his sons and they led a revolt against Antiochus IV. There's a book that probably most of us aren't familiar with called the Apocrypha. Some traditions have it in their Bible. We call it the intertestamental period. What I mean is it largely tells the story of Scripture from when the Old Testament ends to when the New Testament begins. So we're talking a 400 or 500 year period here. So the Apocrypha talks about this time which Daniel foretold in chapter 11. And it tells the history of the Maccabee family. It tells how what we know from history, in 164 they battled back, they retook Jerusalem. They cleaned out and reconsecrated the temple. And it was in that event that God miraculously provided enough purified oil to keep the lamps burning for 8 days. Now, if that sounds familiar, because that's where Hanukkah got started. So our Jewish friends who celebrate Hanukkah are actually celebrating the Jews' conquest over Antiochus IV, who had so not only obliterated, but so dehumanized them. But it's the true God who provided miraculously for people who knew the true God, who were strong, who endured, and God provided. I don't know, I think that's amazing history of how Daniel is having that vision. Of course, he doesn't know the names and how exactly it's going to look. But just within hundreds of years of his lifetime, all of this unfolds in incredible ways. But when we're just reading Daniel 11, and when the people of his day are reading Daniel 11, it had to sound pretty bleak. There's not a lot of hope. It's wars, it's betrayals, it's loss, it's desperation. But yet, in verse 32, this foretelling of this Maccabeus family is where we find hope. And as history unfolded, we saw that God used them as a spark of hope. And as history continues to unfold, there is hope for us today. So let's tune in to K-Love Radio and see what that message of hope for us today is. How can what Daniel foresaw 2,500 years ago, and what largely played out 2,200 years ago, still be a message of hope for us today? It can. So as we tune in to K-Love, what I really want to do is use those four call letters as a reminder to us of the hope that we find. So K. K is a reminder that those who know their God will be strong. I said that right in verse 32. Those who know their God will be strong. The message of hope for us there is really a call to action, a call to know God. Those who know God will be strong still today. So what does that mean, to know God? Well, I think it means that we do have to invest effort in knowing about God and who is God and to know God. We do that through studying His Word. We do that through studying the historical experience of believers through the millennia. We do that through pressing into our faith to know God. And not just to know about Him, but to know Him. There were those in Jerusalem in 168 who knew about God, but they were quick to be bought off because they didn't know God. Those who know God will be strong. One of my pet peeves is what I call theology by popular opinion. What I mean by that is often, and I'm not talking we at First Church, I'm talking we as the church, tend to sit around and say, well, I think blah, blah, blah. Oh, well, I think blah, 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 and I think. And what we do in that is our theology of popular opinion, we create God in our image instead of understanding who God is and how He created us to be in His image. So rather than just saying, oh, well, I think God must be, let's go back to the source material and understand who God is and how He has revealed Himself consistently through the millennia. No God. But again, it's not just about head knowledge. That then has to translate into the L of our K-Love radio, and that is to live the truth. Know the truth and then live the truth. It's not just enough to know it. It has to impact who I am, how I live. It says elsewhere in Scripture, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. A way that I have paraphrased that is to love God with all that you are and all that you've got. That's what it is to live out this truth. It's not just a truth that I buy into and live out for 89 minutes on a Sunday. If it is the truth, how does it impact who I am every minute of every day? How do I live it out in the workplace, at school, or in these next 6 weeks at home? How do we live out the truth? This is God's call, not only in Daniel's time, but for us today. It's a tall order, but there is hope in it. If we will know the truth, and if we will live the truth, God has said, you will be strong, you will persevere. So we're listening to the radio to know the truth, to live the truth, but you, in the K-Love, is to realize that this is an unending truth. An unending truth. What I mean by that is, in 168, Antiochus came and went. Within 4 years, he'd been overthrown. Still today, suffering comes and goes. But it is only the God of truth who is unending. Who, as Scripture says elsewhere, who is, or as we say in the church, who is, who was, and is to come. God is not bound by time as we understand it. He has been. He is yet to come again. It's not truth that's going to change. This week, if you listen to the news, truth changed every day as we learn more about viruses or what it impacted. Some of the cruise lines and travel suppliers that I work with, they had to change their policies 4 times a day because things were so fluid. But in unending truth, the message of truth does not change. It may adapt to our time and culture, but the truth remains the same. And that's good news, because if we know the truth, we live the truth, we trust it is unending truth. It's not going to be a fad that is out of fashion. Well, it may be out of fashion, but it's not going to change its meaning. So we know the truth, we live the truth, it's an unending truth. And then the V in K-Love. We got to realize this is a victorious truth. A victorious truth. Verse 32 said, those that know God will be strong. They will defend the truth in the face of persecution. This victorious strength, though, don't get confused, is not the same as the world defines success. Many Jews faced martyrdom and persecution in the time of Antiochus IV. And in the millennia since, many people who know the truth have suffered, been persecuted, even killed for their faith, and that continues still today. Victory, we must remember, though, is God's. Not as the world defines it, but in the true sense. Back to chapter 11 of Daniel. The last two paragraphs in that chapter, verses 40 through 45, are kind of odd in this vision. Because historians agree that verses 40 through 45 continue this apocryphal prophecy, but unlike the rest of the chapter, there is no known historical sequence that corresponds. In other words, it hasn't happened yet. So 40 through 45 must foretell a more distant future, something yet to come. But at the very end of that, in verse 45, when it's talking about the enemy, the evil one, it says, his time will suddenly run out, and there will be no one to help him. In other words, God wins. And that's the message repeated in other apocryphal literature like Revelation. It is the message of our hope in faith, that regardless of the struggles and sufferings we may be enduring now, God wins. It is a victorious truth that we subscribe to. God is victorious, and those who are strong with him will share in that victory. Again, it won't look like the wealth and the success and the fame and the popularity as the world defines success. But it's being eternally in God's presence. It is being strong with him. I'm not just trying to paint a future hope that placates us in the midst of suffering. But there is a reality that we need to understand the long-term vision here. It's not about just the moment, it's about forever. Who I am, how I respond, and where I will be in that forever. So my call for us, God's call for us, his message of hope, is really to tune in to K-Love, to know the truth, to live the truth, to realize it is an unending and a victorious truth. Know and live the unending victorious truth. That's good news. That's an invitation. Just like we saw in Jerusalem in 168, there's people who give up, take the easy way, get bought off. But those who know God will be strong and will resist the enemy. In the outline in your bulletin, if you filled in these blanks, there's then a question that says, so what? Well, what are you going to do if this is God's message of hope for us? Because it really is a call to action. So I want to lead us in prayer, and as you sift through that, what is God calling you to do? Maybe it's to respond and say, I don't fully make all this out, but I want to be on that journey of knowing truth. Or maybe you've taken that step, but you're realizing what I know doesn't always impact what I do. How do I live out the truth? So you have opportunity to respond. Now, I was planning for laying on of hands today. It was going to be fabulous, but Pastor James said we had to anoint with sanitizer, so it just loses a lot. But I do want us to pray together. Join me. God, thank you. Thank you for your word, the messenger you sent to Daniel. And while chapter 11 can look confusing and bizarre to us, we also see how it became the script that unfolded not only in the centuries following Daniel's life, but as a reminder for us today of the struggles and battles that swirl about us in this world. Thank you that there were those in 168 BC who knew God and were strong, who did not cave or waver. May it be so in my life today, God. May many of us today know the God of truth, to be strong in you. And God, maybe for some of us, that is a new concept or one we've not really put in place. And while this is all still a confusing time, the journey begins by saying yes. Knowing God doesn't mean you suddenly got it all figured out, because, God, you are one whom we cannot fully know. We cannot put in a book and say this is the definitive truth of everything about God. But today, may we begin that journey. And if that's a journey you want to begin, you do it by saying, yes, yes, God, I want to know you. And God, I am sorry for the things that I have done that have been a barrier between you and me. The ways I've hurt myself and others. The ways I have rebelled. Thank you, God, that you alone can forgive me for those things. And may what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, may that be very real in my life. That I know that I am forgiven. And may your Spirit strengthen me to now live out that truth. And God, for all of us, whether we've just committed to knowing you or it's been a journey we've been on lifelong, may we afresh say, yes, I want to live out the truth. May it impact every fiber of who I am, everything that I have. May I live a life of consistent faith based on that truth. And God, we recognize this is an unending truth. You've been here way before us. You'll be here way after us. Because what is really true does not end. But those of us who are strong in you will experience the victory that you alone have and will have. God, we thank you for that victory. Remind us that it doesn't always look like what the world would define success and victory as, because there might still be suffering. There might be hard times. But if we know and live out this unending truth, we will experience your victory, not only in this life, but eternally with you. In that, there is hope. May we be particularly mindful of it in the dark days. And may we be particularly resolute to love you, to know you, to live that out in our own lives and to share that message of hope with our neighbors. We love you, we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.